Genesis chapter 1, please. Genesis chapter number 1. It goes without saying that if we're going to deal with the subject of creation versus evolution, that it is impossible to deal with that in one evening. Matter of fact, you probably could preach for years on that subject. But I want to ask this question as we kind of open the time together tonight. Does it really matter? In other words, is this just a incidental kind of side issue, or is this a really important issue? Can believers disagree? What about theistic evolution? Did God create the Big Bang and then let it go? And the evolutionary process took over and he allowed that to be the case? Is the creation conflict part of our opportunity to share the gospel? Should that aspect of it even enter into a gospel presentation at all? Those are some pretty fundamental questions. They're questions that, depending on the era in which you take yourself, you probably would find various answers. For instance, when evolution began to be really immensely popular, to be honest, most of the Christian world did not know how to combat it. And so, because they couldn't really defend it, they begin to come up with all these potential explanations to try to mesh the two together. I am certainly not going to go back 100 or 120 years and criticize people, but I just want to say this. We don't have to adjust the Bible to what people are saying. Okay? The Bible speaks. Whether science agrees with it or not doesn't really matter. And we don't have to work to try to make the Bible fit into what the new quote-unquote scientific thing has come along. The fact is, the Word of God speaks truth, whether the scientists or whether historians or whether archaeology or whether anything else agrees with it doesn't really matter. All right? Now, there have always been times when it appeared that the Bible was either inconsistent or whether the Bible didn't know what they were talking about, or there's never been that civilization, and then all of a sudden, oh, we happened to find exactly what the Bible said. Well, what do you know? I remember in the 80s when this medical breakthrough happened, that medical treatment, cancer treatment, healing from surgery, and all kinds of other things happen when someone has a happy heart. It helps in the healing process. Really? Well, I'm glad it took you several thousand years to catch up to the Bible, because the Bible says a merry heart doeth good like a medicine. And you spent millions of dollars to try to discover that. We could have opened the Bible and told you, all right? So there are all kinds of things like that that are being discovered. I'll give you a few of these at the end, but let me just say this as one other introductory thing. Just because the world has yet to find proof of the Bible doesn't mean that the Bible is wrong. Okay? Number two, everything that the world discovers agrees with the Bible. In other words, the more archaeological digs that they find, all of a sudden they're like, oh, there was this city or this situation or whatever. The more they uncover scientific evidence, the more they go, huh, this might actually be out there. Probably the most popular thing that is happening today is what's called intelligent design. Scientists all over the world, primarily linked to, though there's a number of issues, but primarily linked to the discovery of DNA evidence, is saying there had to be an intelligent being out there that designed all this. That's true. Now, I want to just warn you, not all ID people are Christians. All right? And that you need to be careful about that. What they're saying is there's something bigger than us out there that probably put everything together. We don't know who that is. Hello? The Bible says that God created the heavens and the earth, right? And that's where we're going to begin today. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, we've talked a little bit as we walk through the book of Genesis and our Wednesday night study, the biblical principle of first mention and how important it is. The first thing that we learn about God from the Word of God is that God is creator. That means that characteristic of our God is incredibly important, because He didn't choose to open the Word of God by saying God is holy, though that's very important. He didn't choose to open the Word of God with saying God is just or God is love or anything else. He was going to develop that, but He did open the Bible with saying, in the beginning God created. Very important. And so what I'd like for us to do tonight is at least to begin, and we'll see how far we get tonight with this, begin with looking at the biblical arguments for its importance. The biblical arguments for its importance. The first argument is, it is the first thing we learn about God, and we've already mentioned that. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. The word created is the word bara, and it means to use throughout the Bible, and this is important, use throughout the Bible only with God as its subject. In other words, no one else created. God created. All right? This is the way the word is used. God created time in the beginning. God created space in the beginning. God created the heaven. And God created matter and the earth. So in this opening verse, we learn something about our God. We learn there is a God, by the way. We learn that He's creator God. We learn that there's time, space, and matter. Those are pretty important scientific details, by the way. Matter of fact, you're going to have a really, really hard time building any kind of scientific research unless you believe time, space, and matter. It's very interesting. We're not going to deal with this specifically tonight, but it's very interesting. Do you know why scientists can predict precisely how things will happen? They do that because God is a God of order. Now, they want to tell you that everything was created randomly and that it continues to be randomly happening. And yet they expect to prove science that things will react the exact same way every time. Now, if something's going to react the exact same way every time, how is it evolving? By its very definition, evolving means it's changing. So how do you experiment something when it's going to produce the same thing every time? The very order of the universe says there is a God. So this becomes a very important subject. Richard Hester, in his book on the Old Testament, says this is a summary statement. It tells us what God did, and it tells us how God did it. He says it's also a refutation statement. It refutes atheism by saying there is a God. It refutes polytheism by saying there is only one God. It refutes evolution. God created all things. It refutes pantheism. He is apart from creation. He's not just in creation. He's apart from creation. He created it. It refutes materialism. Materialism is the doctrine that nothing exists except matter and the movements and its functions. But there was a beginning to creation. So in one simple statement, God dealt with all kinds of things. Matter of fact, the very evolutionists themselves could not even get to a point of producing evolution, quote unquote, and a scientific process without Genesis 1:1 being true. Couldn't happen. It also refutes fatalism. There's a purpose to creation. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Another author said it this way: these verses have received much attention in connection with science. This is to be expected, but the passage is a theological treatise as well, for it lays a foundation for the rest of the Pentateuch. In writing this work for Israel, Moses wished to portray God as the founder and creator of life. Thus, the theocracy is founded on the sovereign God of creation. That nation, her law, and her customs and beliefs all go back to who God is. That is a powerful statement. And can I tell you something? The reason that we have the absolute mess that we're dealing with in this country today is because our country wants to say there are no absolutes. Just throw it out. And that's why we've got a president that can say, hey, look, all public schools, it's okay for guys and gals to shower together in the same locker room. Even secular people go, huh? Are you crazy? Because when there are no absolutes, when there's no God, then there's no moral code. We can just chunk it all. But from the very beginning, God has said, wait a minute, I am Creator God. I am sovereign over this universe. And because of that, I have the right to dictate your morals, your laws, and your behaviors. Now, we don't always like that. We love to say that the world doesn't like it. The truth is, we don't like it sometimes. Right? You ever wanted to do something, the Holy Spirit of God told you not to do it? Have you ever wanted to do it anyway? Why? Well, because we're rebels, that's why. But it's like, but I just want to do it, you know? So there's times when we don't necessarily like those laws, but God has the right to establish them. That's why this is so important. So to answer one of the fundamental questions, is this just a side issue or is this a fundamental issue? I believe with all my heart it is a fundamental issue. Because if it erodes away, then you've got problems. Let me give you some of what our early forefathers believed. Franklin wrote as follows, I never doubted, for instance, the existence of the deity, that he made the world and governed it by his providence. Dr. Morse said in one of his articles, our nation's first and founding document thus expressed faith in God as both creator and sustainer of men. And there is bound to be a correlation between our nation's strong foundation and God's blessing on it. The very structure of the U.S. Constitution and everything about it does not stand when you eliminate the Bible. And if you want to just do a little search on what our forefathers believed about that, they believed that when we got rid of the Bible, when we got rid of God, then our system of government would collapse. That's exactly what we're seeing today. It is collapsing. It's not collapsing because the Constitution is bad. It's collapsing because what underpinned the Constitution was a belief that God was the controller of the universe and he was creator of the universe. And our rights come from him, not from a government. They come from him. The Declaration of Independence states, when in the course of human events becomes necessary for one people to dissolve the political bands which have connected them with another and to assume among the powers of the earth the separate and equal station to which the laws of nature and of nature's God entitle them. A decent respect to the opinions of mankind requires that they should declare the cause which impel them to that separation. Can I tell you what our founding fathers believed was the underpinning of the Declaration of the Independence? The laws of nature and of nature's God was the very underpinning of why this nation was established. So, I believe it's a very important issue. Number one, it is the first thing we learn about God. Number two, it is one of his chief characteristics, both by first mention and by authority over creation. Now, I've already mentioned the fact that it is one of the first things we learn about God, in the beginning, God created. But in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 16, it says, for by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or power, All things were created by him and for him. So in other words, it's one of his chief characteristics because of the very authority that he has over this earth. Like, well, people don't act like he has authority of the earth. That doesn't matter. They certainly don't act like it. But is that going to change the end? Not going to change the end. It's just like someone saying, you know what? I don't care about the law of gravity. Matter of fact, I don't believe it exists. And they jump off a building. And they can say to the very moment they splat that they don't believe in the law of gravity. But it doesn't change the law of gravity. It's going to happen. It's one of the things that God has instituted in this process. John chapter 1 and verse 3, all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. So, is this an important subject? Yes, and one of the reasons is because it's one of his chief characteristics in the Word of God. Number 3, it is one of the main reasons we will praise him. Now, I want you to notice what the Word of God says. In Revelation chapter 4 and verse 11, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. Why? For thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. Again, going back to the very creation aspect. In other words, Jesus Christ says that one of the reasons, God says that one of the reasons why we are going to exalt him is that he is Creator God. That he created everything here. That he created it for his pleasure. Doesn't that delight you? That you were created for his pleasure? What a precious thing that is, the God of the universe. Number 4. Don't miss this one tonight. Creationism is not science. It's faith. It's not science, it's faith. Hebrews 11 and verse 3, through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which were seen were not made of things which do appear. Now don't misunderstand what I'm saying. I'm not saying that there's not evidence pointing in the direction of our God. There is a lot of evidence out there. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. So, literally, the heavens and the firmament, and when you look in the sky, it is screaming, there is a creator. But the fact is, you will never prove that there's a creator by a scientific experiment. You weren't there. God was the only one there. He spoke it into existence, so therefore it is believed by faith. By the way, you believe evolution by faith too. Whatever system that you want to believe of the beginning of this world, you do so by faith. Now that's important for us. I've heard some people argue that that creationism is science. It's not science in its very root form. It's faith. But there's a lot of science in it. Obviously, everything that the Word of God speaks about science is true. Because everything the Word of God speaks is true. It's important for us. Number 5. I want you to hear this explanation here. Let me explain the word I'm using before you react to me, okay? It is essential to the gospel. It is essential to the gospel. Now, when I mean essential, I'm not saying that a person has to understand creation and agree with our position before they can be saved. However, I am saying that in many, 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 many cultures, and I believe it is getting that way in America, the foundation of him being creator must be established before the gospel can be preached. Let me prove that to you. In Acts chapter 17, what was happening in Acts chapter 17? Talk to me tonight. It's okay. Mars Hill was happening, okay? And the Apostle Paul is ministering to people that are clearly pagan, right? He is going to try to declare unto them what? The unknown God whom they ignorantly worship. Now, we talked through the book of Acts and the witness and opportunities. We talked about Paul having understood some of the ancient things that went with that unknown God and so forth and connected those together in his witness and opportunities. But notice in Acts chapter 17 and verse 24, The Apostle Paul says this, God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands. What's Paul doing? He's establishing right up front that Creator God not only created this world, but that he's in control. He made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth. In other words, he is in control of heaven and earth. He doesn't just dwell in this little temple. He's not in this little idol that you have. He is everywhere. By claiming that God was creator, was establishing the authority by which Jesus Christ could demand their allegiance. He was establishing the authority by which Jesus Christ could die on the cross for your sins. You know, there's all kinds of things wrapped up into that. Letter F. He is to be remembered as creator. The Bible commands us in Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 1, remember now thy creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. God specifically tells young people, hey, remember that I'm the creator God. I'm the one that's in control of your life. I have the authority over you. Letter G. Worshiping creation rather than creator is a sign of reprobation. Matter of fact, in Romans chapter 1, in a lengthy list dealing with a host of things that we're dealing with today in America, it says this, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. And that's why we can have people that are worshiping plants and little bitty owls and trees and all kinds of stuff, because they would rather worship the created things than they were the creator. And that's important to understand. That's part of a society's move towards reprobation. So again, how important is God being creator? Very important. Very important. And lastly, from a Bible standpoint, I love this. God's not done creating. Listen to Isaiah 65, 17 and 18. Behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered nor come into mind. But be ye glad and rejoice forever in that which I create, for behold, I create Jerusalem and rejoicing and her people a joy. I want you to think about this. Have you ever stood somewhere in this country or maybe around the world and looked at something that is just unbelievable? Maybe you've stood at Niagara Falls, and I remember standing on the Canadian side right next, as close as you can get there, and watching the water pour. I mean, just pour over that. And you stand there and you think, how long could I stand here and that water continue to pour? How long has it been doing that? You know, it's amazing. Or maybe you go and you look out over a mountain scene, maybe in the fall when the leaves are turning, and it's just breathtaking. Or I remember taking a little drive with my dad one year when they were up here in the winter, and we went to this little park area, and you could look down this stream. We parked on a little bridge, and you could look way down the stream, and the stream was just flowing, and on every little rock, it was covered with snow, just a little bit, as the river worked through, and every little branch was covered with snow, and you looked at it, and you're like, this is incredible. You think about the beauty of creation, and this is a fallen world, and you're looking at it through fallen eyes. Imagine what the new heaven and the new earth is going to look like. Wow. What a precious God we have. So I want to tell you, is this issue of creation versus evolution a big deal? I think it's a really big deal. I think that God being creator is essential to so many things that we do. And that's why I believe it's under attack. But I want us to look at number two, the logical arguments for its importance. In other words, I think there are plenty of biblical evidence When people say, hey, look, you just believe it, you believe creation by blind faith. Whoa, time out. I do believe creation by faith, but can I tell you something? It's not blind. There is loads of evidence out there. So let me give you some, just kind of work through this, just some practical things. Lee Strobel in his book, The Case for Christianity, gives this syllogism. Now, syllogism is a major premise, a minor premise, and a conclusion. Here's what he says. First, whatever begins to exist has a cause. Second, the universe began to exist. Therefore, the universe has a cause. That's a logical progression. So since the universe at some point out there, and at this point, by the way, he's not arguing how it began. He's just saying since it began, it had to have a cause. So the question is, what's the cause? You believe it was just all random? That doesn't even make logical sense in that process. Mark Whittleberg says, but that leaves us with the realization that something outside of the universe created it. That something would have to be big enough, smart enough, powerful enough, and old enough, not to mention have enough of a creative artistic flair, to be able to pull off such a grand effect. It just makes sense, right? That's why the Mayan culture, who used to worship the sun, finally figured out, now wait a minute. Something is telling that sun to do the same thing every day. And it comes up over there, and it slowly moves across the sky, and it goes over there. We shouldn't be worshiping the sun. We are to be worshiping whatever's telling the sun what to do. That's a logical process. Now, did they know that was God? Not initially, no. But that makes a logical process in it. Dr. Bruce Love, who teaches at the college now, he says he thinks there are six critical points against evolution. And I want to give those to you, and then we'll be done. We got a video here and so forth we want to play for you. Number one, there is what we call the teleological argument. That is the argument from design. Just looking at it says something had to design this. You know, as the guy says, you know, you don't have a tornado run through a junkyard and create a car. I mean, the probability of that is zero, you know. The same argument is true with creation. So all of this just happened. By the way, just logically, how did things know that it didn't need certain parts to be able to drop them away in the evolutionary process? How did they not know that a million years from now, you're actually going to need that, buddy? I mean, an eye may not be real important now, but a million years from now, it's going to be really important. You need to keep that. How in the world did they? Well, they just figured that out on their own without any calls. By the way, the Bible says of this, they're willingly ignorant. The evidence is there. They're willingly ignorant. The second argument that he says against evolution is the argument of DNA. DNA is fairly recent. You would probably be surprised at how old the discovery of DNA is. It was discovered in the mid-50s. But probably in the last 20 years or so, it's really come to the forefront where just about anybody knows what it is. Your DNA is what makes you uniquely you. It's that double helix. That's a really important thing as you hear some arguments about DNA that your genes are made of. Your DNA accounts for why you resemble your parents, and it distinguishes you from your pet frog. And from everybody else, for that matter. it's your unique code. No one else in the world has it. No one. That's amazing to me. It's just incredible. Some people call the DNA, the molecule of life, as almost all organisms have their genetic material codified as DNA. Now, we got a short video because I think it's fascinating that I'd like to show you. If somebody could get this center bank of lights And this is put together, and I think will really help you just grasp DNA just a little bit. I think you'll really enjoy it as you understand it a little bit. So.
If simple water molecules that form ice crystals exhibit magnificent structure, consider the design ingenuity behind large, complex molecules, such as DNA. DNA contains the blueprint for all life and is by far the densest information storage mechanism known in the universe. For example, the amount of information contained in a pinhead volume of DNA would fill a stack of books 500 times higher than from here to the moon. The program code and design of such an incredible system indicates a supremely intelligent designer.
The evidence to me that just cries out that there's a God is the study of DNA. DNA is a very powerful, massive information storage system. In fact, DNA that makes up our genes actually is like books of information that's read by a language system. It's absolutely phenomenal. And scientists know today that languages, a code, only come from an intelligence, and information only comes from information. Nobody's ever seen matter by itself give rise to a code. Nobody's ever seen matter by itself give rise to information. And as you look at DNA, it actually cries out, in the beginning, God created the universe.
We all begin as a single cell the size of a period at the end of a sentence. How does that cell know how to build a body with 100 trillion cells in it, thousands of different kinds, and each one of them is so complex, nanochemical machinery beyond our comprehension how it works, and encoded is the instruction manual. It's the manufacturer's manual, how to build and operate every part of this incredible body made up of 100 trillion cells.
Furthermore, DNA is a three-dimensional molecule that is self-replicating. Each molecule is able to make an identical copy quickly and efficiently. The Lord has even programmed DNA to detect and correct replication errors. These sophisticated capabilities far exceed man's means.
God has created the DNA molecule in such a way that it is self-correcting. There are special proteins called enzymes that go up and down the DNA molecule looking for and making repairs on a minute-by-minute, second-by-second basis. God created us with a DNA code that actually has what we call editase or editorial-type enzymes. Just as an editor reads a newspaper or a book looking for mistakes, so God has created special enzymes that go up and down our DNA molecule, repairing the mistakes in ways that are unbelievably complex.
There are many examples in creation of things that demonstrate the biblical God. One would be in our very DNA. Our DNA has information in it. And there is a whole field of scientific study called information science, which studies how information originates, how it's transmitted, and so on. And one of the laws of information science says that information never originates by itself in matter, never spontaneously comes about. Anytime we trace the copying of information back to its source, it always comes back to a mind. And since we have creative information in DNA, that tells me that DNA comes from intelligence. It's not something that could possibly come about through millions of years of mutations and natural selection. That just won't work.
Yet even the DNA molecule is simple compared to cells. All life consists of cells, and each cell functions as a miniature city. When we consider that a human body consists of trillions of cells working together as one unit, we should be in humble awe of our Creator's intimate care and perfect wisdom.
DNA is an incredible thing. And this is just a very simple video to demonstrate to us how incredible it is. Did you notice that the information science says that information must come from a source? That alone tells us that evolution is impossible. By the way, that is why a lot of men who are if you want to use the word, honest scientists are beginning to abandon evolution because they're saying in order for us to get the evolutionary process, we have to deny multiple levels of scientific fact. It can't happen. In order for evolution to happen, this law of science had to be violated, and this law of science had to be violated, and this law of science. There are many of them, and if those laws of science were violated, then we wouldn't have the process that we have now. It's just impossible. Now, those men are not yet ready to recognize that God is the creator, but they're willing to say, hey, this is a compelling argument. So, Dr. Bruce Love says, the teleological argument, an argument from design, DNA, which could go back to that design as well. Number three, mutations do not produce unlimited changes. The changing of the structure of a gene resulted in a variant from form that may be transmitted to subsequent generations caused by the alteration of a single base units in DNA or the deletion of them, the insertion of them, or the rearrangement of the larger sections of genes or chromosomes. So in other words, there's only so much that can change before the process stops. In other words, you can't change a dog. You can change a dog into a different kind of dog. You can't change a dog into a lion. In other words, mutations only go so far. So you can crossbreed both plants and animals and get a different kind, if you will, but it only goes so far, whereas evolution says there is no limit to mutations, and these mutations can make giant jumps in the mutation chain. That's an incredible proof to say evolution couldn't have happened. Number four, the impossibility of spontaneous generation. In other words, life from non-life. It doesn't work that way. That's a scientific law that evolution violates, and evolutionary, quote-unquote, scientists know that. So life produces life. Non-life produces non-life, if you will, okay? But they don't cross over. But to follow the evolutionary process, non-life had to produce life. We've never seen that take place. Even the scientific experiments that they're trying to prove that, hey, we can create such and such, they're starting with life. And they're creating, quote unquote, life out of life. God created it out of nothing. The number five reason, and these are just, though there are certainly biblical principles intertwined in these are just some logical reasons. The fifth is the second law of thermodynamics. You understand that, I'm sure, from your high school days. All of you remember that science class just like it was yesterday. That's what I thought, so let me review some things for you. The term thermodynamics comes from the two root words meaning thermo, or heat, and dynamic, meaning power. Thus, the laws of thermodynamics are the laws of heat power. As far as we can tell, these laws are absolute. Uh-oh, let's talk about our logic here and our big picture of apologetics. The world wants to say there are no absolutes. Then what do we do with all the things that are happening around us? This is an absolute. All things in the observable universe are affected by and obey the laws of thermodynamics. This is, by the way, a secular website. It's not a Christian one, all right? While quantity remains the same, the first law, the quality of matter and energy deteriorates gradually over time. How so? Well, usable energy is inevitably used for productivity, growth, and repair. In the process, usable energy is converted into unusable energy. Thus, usable energy is irretrievably lost in the form of unusable energy. You say, what does that mean? That means this world ain't lasting forever. There's only so many resources here, and God created it. By the way, that ought to tell them this world's coming to an end. You can do all the preserving you possibly can. And I'm not for just totally abandoning things and saying, hey, we ought to abuse our planet. I'm not saying that. But I'm telling you that being a conservationist and trying to keep from warming happening, all this kind of stuff, ultimately this world is coming to an end, and the usable energy of this world is coming to an end because God only created it to last so long. Well, Pastor, how long did he create it for? I don't know. But it's coming to an end because he said so. Now, that's important for us to understand. The implications of the second law of thermodynamics are considerable. The universe is constantly losing usable energy and never gaining it. All right? It's losing it. We logically conclude the universe is not eternal. The universe had a finite beginning, the moment at which it was at zero entropy, the most ordered possible state that it could be at. Like a wind-up clock, the universe is winding down, as if at one point it was fully wound up and has been winding down ever since. The question then is, who wound up the clock? It points to a creator. And the truth is, I really hate to tell you this, but you're winding down too. Some of you are going, amen, brother, I'm telling you, you know. This past week when I left my mom and dad, I guess because we lost multiple family members in a 24-hour period, and then my aunt is still in the hospital. By the way, I told you this morning she was off the ventilator. The doctors had to put her back on the ventilator this morning. She is really not doing well. And then I kind of looked, as I'm pulling down my mom and dad's driveway, I looked back and my mom and dad were standing on the porch, and the thought just hit me. It's not going to be long, and I'm not going to do this. My brother and I actually talked, because my dad's not getting any younger, and I said to him, do you want the ranch? I mean, it's about 9.5 acres. It's beautiful. I said, do you want it? And he said, I really don't. I can't. I said, well, I can't move here. He said, we're going to have to sell it, aren't we? Yeah, we probably are. It means all those memories and everything is going to be gone. It's coming. They're not going to live forever. Neither are you, because you're winding down. Second law of thermodynamics. And by the way, nobody's ever stopped it. They've looked, they've tried to stop the aging process and all that kind of stuff. The truth is, we're all racing towards death. That ought to scream to us that we ought to be prepared for that which is afterwards. The last one, and we got to hurry, is the fossil evidence. And I'm not going to spend much time here, but if you want to just do a casual search on the internet, you can find ample evidence for the fossil record. Dr. John Morris said this: the fossil record leaves an inescapable impression on the honest observer. It certainly doesn't communicate the macroevolutionary picture. The record of the past written in stone contains no evidence that any particular animal ever morphed into a fundamentally different type of animal. No trend can be found of gradual Darwinian alteration through mutation or natural selection nowhere in the fossil record. They've never found it. I won't bore you with a lot of details, but Darwin started his process of writing by observing a bird on an island. And as he observed this bird, he noticed that if the birds were inland, they developed a different kind of beak, and if they were this place, they developed this differently, and if they were this, they developed a little bit different wingspan, and they were, quote-unquote, adapting to the surroundings around them. And so he then surmised or supposed hundreds of times in his book that based upon that, this might have happened, and if that might have happened, this might have happened, and if that might have happened, then this might have happened, and if that might have happened, then this might have happened. You said, you're being redundant. No, I'm not. That's the process he went through. And if this might have happened, then this could have happened, and if that could have happened, then this could have happened, and if that could have happened, then voila! You're like, really? Who in their right mind would believe that? Let alone the fact that maybe the beginning premise is flawed. But even if it were true, do you know how many supposes you have to get through to get to this? That a little bird on an island can eventually be me? That is a stretch. Don't be laughing, Bob. I can see that look on your face. Honestly, and I know we're sitting here as people who believe the Word of God, and we think, Pastor, this is just crazy. It really is. They want to say to us, and I've heard it said, no rationally intelligent person can believe that God created the heavens and the earth. Can I tell you? I don't see how a rationally intelligent person can believe in evolution. I don't believe in all of this ridiculous mumbo jumbo that had to happen. I just believe that God said, He said, let there be light, and there was light. You're like, well, explain that to me. I explain it by saying, God said so. That's where the faith comes in. But it's not a totally, let's see, oh, any, many, money. Yeah, God, I'll choose God. No, all the evidence around us says, look, something had to put this together. Something far bigger, far more intelligent than us had to put this together. And it's just possible that you don't know everything. It's just possible. By the way, it's just possible that the scientists don't know everything. If we think for just a moment, and we'll be done. If we think for just a moment, if we go back 150, 200, 300 years, and think about some of the ways they used to treat diseases. Someone give me one of the most ridiculous treatments of a disease in the past. Brother Eric. Bleeding people. Hello. How could they have solved that? Read their Bible. The life of the flesh is in the blood. You can't bleed somebody well. You can bleed them to death, but you can't bleed them well. Now, what serious medical person today would say, you know what I think we need to do? We need to cut your wrist and let you bleed for a while. And I think in a little while, you'll be okay. Matter of fact, we would probably put a person like that in jail, right? But I want to tell you, you go back and read these guys, that they sincerely believe this. The medical community believe this. So the fact is, those who say, yeah, but you can't explain this, and you can't explain this, and you can't explain this, maybe we ought to say, you know what, there's some things I can't explain, but there's a God. And it could be that you don't understand a whole lot that's out there that God did. So I'm going to believe what God said to me, but it's not without good reason. We don't have to put our logical mind away to believe God. Don't have to do that. There is ample evidence. And is this an important subject? I believe it is. I believe if you do an honest study of the Word of God, and I didn't have time to do everything tonight, but you'll see how prominent the fact that He is Creator God comes into all kinds of processes in Bible stories. It's a pretty amazing story. Father, we thank You that You are indeed Creator. And because of that, You have a right to tell us what to do, what our morals are, what our choices are, what our judgment will be. Our world doesn't want to believe that, Lord, but it's true nonetheless. May we recognize that. May we use this as an opportunity to witness to other people out there. In Christ's precious name we pray. Amen. Would you stand together?